So the idea is I'm going to speak for a few moments from the Bible, and then we're going to come back to continuing to sing and pray in worship together. It's great to gather as a community, some sad, some happy. Dan and Becky are here this morning, recently engaged. Give them a round of applause. God bless you both. Wonderful. I was laughing when we were singing that first song, "We Welcome You with Praise." I just had this recollection. I was in the office one Saturday afternoon, and I was the only person in the building. And when Matt Redman's album came out, that song, I cranked it up really, really loud. And I'm dancing around my office at the dinner. And I turned around, and there's Gay just grinning at the front door. It was a most embarrassing moment. Anyway. For those of you who haven't been around for a while, we're looking at the book of Colossians together and just talking about the possibility of growth as a Christian. Over the last month, we've been thinking about one simple idea which really has the potential to change the world. And the simple idea is that all Christians, you and me and everybody else, can grow. We can grow in our faith. We can grow in our relationship with God. We can grow in our understanding of God. We can grow in our experience of God. We can grow in our authority of God. We can grow in being used by God. We can grow in our understanding of who God is and what he wants to do with us. There is an infinite amount of growing that we can do. And the marvelous thing is that as each Christian grows, as each Christian takes a step on in their faith, the church takes a giant step on. And when the church takes a giant step on, communities are changed and the world is transformed. One person at a time, the simple idea that all Christians can grow and through that the church can change. And in the takeaways that go up on the website after the service, we've been trying to write things that help individuals and partnership groups identify what's the next step that we can take in growing and moving on. How many of people have done those so far or plan to do them with their partnership group or not? That's rubbish. So do have a look at the website, because the idea is that Sundays are followed up with the resources on the website, so that as individuals and as partnership groups, we can say, okay, let's take that teaching from this morning and say, okay, what is the next step for our lives? I won't write a new takeaway then for this week. What I'll do is I'll refer you to the previous month's takeaways and say, let's do some of these, because we really, really want to just stop talking about this and actually live this out, to take a step on in what it means to be a Christian. But first of all, who grew? We've been doing this series of people in the church family. That was Pete sneezing. He's not actually having a seizure or anything. That's just his normal sneeze. We do this thing about who grew. Who are these people who are now adults in the church, but this was them as a child? Anybody recognize this young man? Pete Sharp. It is, it's Pete Sharp. Yeah, the missing link in the evolution argument, obviously, that's it. And how about this one? It's not Donny Osmond. Anybody recognize who that is? Who grew up? Would the real owner of that photo please stand and face the congregation? Yes, get up, man. Yes, give him a round of applause. Fiona, I'm very grateful. So, we're going to look at a passage in Colossians 1 this morning, but you will understand the passage, and the whole of this sermon, actually, if you can get your mind around one simple idea. Farmers don't grow crops. Farmers look after the ground in which crops grow. If you are fairly confident that you've got your mind around that idea, please nod your head now. Okay, there are some people who really aren't sure. Okay, I'm not sure saying it again is going to help, but anyway, it'll make me feel better. Farmers don't grow crops. Farmers look after the ground in which crops grow. So farmers plow the field often a couple of times, and then they'll sow the seed, and then they'll water it and fertilize it and look after it. But basically, they never touch the seed again, because in the seed there is life. They can't do much about that. They just trust the miracle of life to grow. What a farmer does is look after the ground around it. Everybody with me so far? Okay, cool. So with that in mind, let's have a look at this passage from Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul the Apostle writing to this church in Colossae. He's in prison in Rome, all the stuff we've said before, and he says this: I've become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So farmers don't grow crops. Farmers look after the ground in which crops grow. And what's true about farming and the natural growth of plants is also true of spiritual growth for Christians. Paul's writing here about this same principle in Colossians 1. So let's take a step back. So Paul says, I've become a servant of the church. That's when God met him on the road to Jesus, met him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? He called him to be an apostle. And you get the job description of being an apostle here in verse 25, to present you the word of God in its fullness. Paul had spent his whole life studying under the rabbis, being an observer of the Jewish law, but it wasn't the whole story. It wasn't the gospel in all its fullness. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that's when he understood that Jesus was a fulfillment of all the Old Testament had ever talked about. And so he's now confident that God has both called him, and he knows what his job is, to present the word of God in its fullness, to show how Jesus has been a fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And then in verse 26 and 7, he talks about Jesus that was this mystery to the Jews, hidden through all the years of the Old Testament. But now, with both Jews and Gentiles being converted, this Jesus is becoming known and is becoming obvious. And at the heart of the Christian message, the great miracle of Christian conversion, the miracle of being made alive in Christ, this mystery, which really means this secret or the essence of Christian faith, Paul says this: Christ actually lives in Christians. Now that's a bit of a game changer. Look around this room. Because, seriously, look around this room. The challenge of the Christian faith is to take the Bible as authoritative. That means that if anybody has come to faith, put their whole trust in this Jesus, asked forgiveness, and asked this Jesus to be Lord of their lives, something of Jesus lives in them. And for Paul, that's a complete game changer. The Jews understood themselves to be keeping the covenant until the Messiah returns. And Paul says, oh, guys, he's turned up. His name's Jesus. And by the way, he lives in us. The heart of Christianity is this message that he has already arrived. The false teachers at Colossae, who were trying to distract the Christians there, were saying that the Christians had to go back to externally fulfilling the law. And Paul is saying, hey, hold on, Jesus is internally within us already. He has already described the Christians in Colossae as being in Christ, and now he's saying that Christ is in them. And in verse 27, he describes this Jesus as the hope of glory. Now, let this blow your mind. If Jesus lives in us, he is already resurrected. Which means if the resurrected Jesus already lives in us, then when we die, we will also be resurrected. We have a life beyond physical death because the one who was resurrected lives in us. We have a hope beyond the creme and beyond the grave because the one who has already defeated death lives within us. And he has already proved to be utterly indestructible. And so Christ in us is the hope of glory. But it's not just then, it's now. Because if his resurrection power is at work in us now, then anything can change. Anything can be transformed. Because there is no power in the universe greater than the power that rose Jesus from the dead, and that resides within us by his Holy Spirit. Man, that's a game changer. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Wow. And so Paul then goes on to talk about what that means for him. And he says five things, basically. He says, number one, so he's the one we proclaim. You're not joking. You know, so this Christianity isn't about trying harder. It's about realizing that this Christ is already in us. Paul is not telling Christians to make more effort, but he's actually saying, look, realize the potential that is already within you because Christ is there with all his resurrection power. Secondly, he says there in verses 28 to 9, he says, Christ in us means that the goal of Christian life is perfection, to be presented mature and perfect in Christ. Paul can set the bar really high because we've got resurrection power available. So that one day we will stand before Jesus and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's possible because Jesus' resurrection power lives in us. Number three, Paul says that's worth laboring and struggling for. He's going to do everything he can to farm the soil of the Colossian church and all the other churches because he's absolutely confident that the life of Jesus, the seed of life, is already there and resurrection power can grow. Doesn't mean that this life is without effort, but he trusts that Jesus is at work by his Spirit and he's going to work hard on the soil. Number four, Paul says, Christ's energy powerfully enables him to do that. It's him that he depends upon. And lastly, he says that he's going to wisely teach and admonish them about this truth. Admonish is an old-fashioned word. It means rebuke. And Paul basically remembers the time that Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus says, why do you persecute me? He was rebuked. And now Paul's going to pass on the favor. He's going to say to Christians, why are you living like this? The resurrection power of Christ lives in you. Wake up. Teaching and rebuking is part of this story of tapping into this idea that Jesus is in us by his Spirit. So, what's this got to do with the growth series? The absolute 100% guarantee that growth as a Christian is possible is because Christ lives in us. In all his resurrection power, the wonder of life, the infinite power to grow resides in him. It's another way of saying we are filled with the Spirit. Paul actually doesn't use that language in Colossians, but he's saying exactly the same thing. Brothers and sisters, all I'm trying to do is get us to open our eyes and our minds to what is the most powerful reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He lives in you. I've been on a prayer retreat this week. And every time I go on a prayer retreat, I'm always surprised. I'm a slow learner. But when I get away from people and it gets quiet and I start to pray, I'm subconsciously looking for a God out there. And the Jesus who always reveals himself is the Jesus who's already here. And there's something about this truth that we can become so blasé and so familiar about that actually it loses its vitality. The greatest power in the history of the universe, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, lives in you and lives in me, and that changes everything. And so the Bible talks about, you know, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and all those kind of ideas, abiding in the Spirit. But actually, when we take this on board, we understand spiritual growth is not to be gained by struggling, but it is about recognizing that our lives have already been claimed. Jesus lives in us. Spiritual growth is not imitation of an ideal. It's about an expression of what Jesus is already in our lives. Christ's supernatural power. It's not the suppression of ourselves, but of an expression of Christ within us. Jesus never leaves us. So what happens when we sin? It's just that the role of Jesus changes. When we're walking with Jesus, he's working through us. And when we mess up, he pleads on our behalf. He doesn't walk away. He intercedes for us. Because Jesus is present in our lives. And most of us, most of the time, are walking around not aware that we have the greatest power in the universe, the person of Jesus Christ living, dwelling in us by his Spirit, that there is infinitely more that we can know of him and be filled by him because he is infinite. And we walk around in these impoverished lives when Paul just says, hey, guys, you can grow because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Last year I tried to clear a bit of land just out the back of our garden. They're going to build a big housing estate on it, and I wanted to put some blackthorn in. I figured that if blackthorn keeps lions out in Africa, it'll probably do a good job at the back of our garden because it would save me buying a fence. So I dug the, you know, there's loads of brambles and loads of stinging nettles and loads of bindweed, and I tried to dig it up as best I could, and I could put some blackthorn in. And the blackthorn did actually start to grow. There were these little green leaves. I was ever so excited. But there was so much nettles and brambles and bindweed still in the ground that they choked it all to death. And I think that's what I was trying to say in this Grow series as we talked about clearing and pruning. That's what Paul's trying to say where he says, I'm struggling with all the energy Christ has in me. Farmers don't grow crops. They look after the soil in which crops grow. Jesus lives in us by his Spirit, but we are called to cooperate by doing everything we can to make it possible for Jesus to grow in our lives. That's why Paul said in the thing we looked at last week, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, because it's choking out the life we have in Christ. We have to clear the ground. If we're going to live this Victorian... Oh, sometimes I'm so stupid. This victorious Christian life, then we need to get serious about it. The whole resurrection power of Jesus lives in us. So let's stop absorbing our lives with guff and nonsense and focus on what's important. Let's be intent on growing. We looked at the self-evident nonsense of our walk with Jesus so often. We want to seek first the kingdom of God, but after we've had some other priorities. That dying to self doesn't cost me everything. That Jesus is Lord, but I basically do what I want. That following a Savior is not a matter of life or death. And all these kind of nonsense. These things are my life and these are yours. And Paul said, let's get rid of them. Put off everything that would hinder us growing. The ground that's choking out the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives. When how much time have I got? I want to make sure I leave some time for worship. I'm just... what should we do now? Okay, let's do this. I've only ever broken into two churches in my life. Both were at night, and both were Baptist churches, but I don't have anything against Baptists, you know. The second time was on my stag night when I was in urgent need of some clothes, but we won't go into that one now. The other time was when I was... Don't be distracted by that, mind. Keep listening. The other time was when I was 16, and we'd been to the church youth club, and we were talking about faith, and my mate Andy, as we were walking home, he said, 16 years old, he said to me, I think I'd like to become a Christian. And I thought, great, now what do I do? So we went back to the church, hoping that some of the youth leaders were there. They were all gone. But I knew that the back door of the church was a bit dodgy, and I wanted to give him a Bible, so we sneaked down the passageway in between the manse and the church, and I gave this door a shove, and we broke in. And I gave him a Bible, and there we prayed, and Andy came to faith. And I've wondered about that for a time now. Why did I want to go back to the church? I don't think it was just about trying to find youth leaders to pray the prayer as if there was some magic formula that you help somebody become a Christian with, and I didn't want to mess it up. I think there was something deeper. I knew that this related to that. I knew that Andy coming to faith impacted this thing called church. I knew that as he was transformed and as Jesus stepped into his life, the church he joined would never be the same. And what's more, that the maturity and the wisdom and the learning that this group here in the church had, it would also help him grow and learn and move on. And that these two things were related. And I think that's what I was trying to say the other week when we were looking at fractals. You know, there's that pattern of DNA. It's written into the design of the universe that patterns repeat. That wherever you look down the line, a fractal is the same pattern repeating and repeating and repeating. And it looks the same wherever you go. And I kind of grasp that just as it is in nature, so it is in the Christian church. That when somebody becomes a Christian, Christ enters their life. And so the church grows, and wherever you look, it's the same because it's Christ. And what happens in that person's life enriches the body, and the wisdom of the body enriches the individual. That it's this fractal pattern of the church. And I guess that's where I want to finish this morning, by telling you one more story. I don't really remember why, but at about the age of 10, I joined a tug of war team. I think because I was overweight, it was the only sport that I had a good chance in other than rugby. And we used to go to a man's house called Mr. Brown. And Mr. Brown was utterly devoted to his tug of war team, to the extent that in his back garden, he had erected a telegraph pole and put it in concrete, and there was a pulley at the bottom, or about sort of this high, and one at the top. And this big rope went up the pulley right up to the top of the telegraph pole, down the other side, and then he had filled a steel barrel with concrete. And it had a hook in the top, and he hooked the rope onto the concrete. And then he got all these young lads, and there were about 10 of us. We're only about 10 years old, and we knew that there was a competition coming up in a few months. And we used to go to his garden every Tuesday night. Man, did we mess up his lawn. I mean, but we learnt how to lean on this rope and get that maximum point where before your feet slip, you're getting the most of the weight working. You with me on this? So you imagine this telegraph pole, these little boys. And on the first night, he said, okay, boys, I want you to lift the steel barrel. And we all started doing our own thing and pulling. Never moved a millimeter. And at the end of the evening, we were absolutely exhausted, and we had Bourbon biscuits and orange juice. We had that every week. I must remember that. And you know, the next day at school, our arms were killing us and our hands were sore. And then, you know, we'd go back the next week and we'd do it again. barrel wouldn't move. But this time, we were getting a bit better at leaning back properly, and we were also kind of getting our footwear right and knowing where. And he started to say, he said this to us, he said, tug of war is all about the step. If you can get to think as a team, and if you all move at exactly the same moment, that barrel will move. We're going, yeah, right, right. Anyway, so there was, I don't know how many weeks it took. It took weeks and weeks. But I remember one week in Mr. Brown's garden, leaning back on this rope again, and Mr. Brown would walk along, and he'd look you right in the face like this. He'd come really, really kind of concentrating. And then he just said, and step. And all of us, in complete synchronization, went, and the barrel moved. I nearly dropped it with excitement. It was... And he was so, he said, yeah, come on, boy. He said, okay, take the drain and step. And it moved again. The only way we could get this back, the sense of achievement was amazing. And then as the weeks went past, you know, he'd put rocks on top of the barrel and step. And we knew that if we moved together, this thing would go. In the end, he's on the top of the barrel waving, going, ah, no, he's not, I'm joking. And that image has lived with me ever since. And step. I think that's what we've been talking about in this Grow series. When we talk about if every single one of us moves on together, the church takes a giant step forward. We've got conditioned to the idea that Jesus, with all his resurrection power, lives in us and it doesn't make that much difference. We've got conditioned to the idea that church is a mixed bag and, you know, some are going on with God and some aren't and some are just going through the ritual. But what if we actually believed the Bible and took it at its word? What if all of us took a step on and grew? The whole thing about social facilitation theory, for those of you who missed this, there was a guy in the 1890s who took a bunch of cyclists, and he learned something really important that has shaped education, has shaped sport ever since. You get the best individual out on their own, and they will never be faster than the group who work together. Social facilitation theory. It's why the guys always, always, always in the Tour de France never make a break on their own, because the peloton will always catch them. What is true in cycling, it is true in the military, it's true in academic study. You get together with the right people and they help you grow. And step. And so that's where we finish. The truth is, if you want to grow, you need me to grow. And if I want to grow, I need you to grow, because together we clear the field in which the Jesus of his resurrection power can live within us. If you want to change Maybridge Community Church, you first have to own the part that you play in keeping Maybridge Community Church the way it is. Let me say that again. If you want Maybridge Community Church to change, you first have to own the part you play in keeping the way it is. And step. So this Jesus is present in our lives. Where did we get the idea that that was anything else other than revolutionary? And when the church all takes a step forward, the world's changed. Wherever did we get the idea that we could do it on our own, or that we didn't hold others back, or that what happens here isn't actually very important? There are about 6 people who have done the takeaways. If we get this sermon, we'll understand how crippling that is. This is all hot air until you and I work out what's the next step that Jesus would have me take, and whose help do I need to take it, and what does it look like in practice? There's no point coming to church. This isn't the Discovery Channel where we get entertained with a few ideas and go home and just talk about them. These are foundational words to build a life upon, said Jesus. Doing a bit of admonishing here. So we're going to worship now. We're going to take the next 15, 20 minutes to sing and enjoy God's presence and allow Him to do stuff with us. Are you ready for that? In your own time, come on. Why don't we stand? And can I just ask that we just have a few moments of silence where we think about what we've heard. Christ in us, the hope of glory.